أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفي المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم إلى الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المبين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد الذكر أن الأرض يرثها عبادي الصالحون صدق الله العلي العظيم. For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, and to purify our hearts and our souls, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. My dear brothers and sisters, this evening as we commemorate the 20th of the Shuhada of Karbala, that is 20 days after the tragedy of Ashura, the greatest tragedy which befell humanity, in which the grandson of the beloved Prophet of Islam was brutally killed on the plains of Karbala along with his friends, his companions, and the male members of his family. These events that we mark, not only just the first 10 days of the month of Muharram, culminating with the day of Ashura, or as we mark up to the 12th of Muharram with the what we call the Ziyarat Majlis, where we remember the tragedy of not only the day of Ashura, but what happened thereafter. We also mark these other milestones, as last week we marked the 10th of 10 days, that is, after the tragedy of Karbala. Today we mark 20 days that have passed since we remember the tragedy of Ashura. And this will continue up until the Arba'een, until the Chelum, until the 40th of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. And these opportunities are golden because we get a chance to analyze other aspects of the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And as we will be doing tonight in our theme of From the Movement of Karbala to the Movement of Imam al-Mahdi in part 2 of this series, we get a chance to analyze other aspects that maybe get overlooked at other times of the year. Other times we are busy with other commemorations, other remembrances. And so this opportunity between the day of Ashura up until the day of Arba'een allows us to reflect on other aspects, not only of the historical movement of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam, but more so of relevance to us is our contemporary life and how we follow the Imam of our time. How we deal with the challenges that we face currently, and how we prepare ourselves and our family and our community for the great challenges to come before the time of the advent of Imam al-Hujjah, ajalallahu ta'ala, farajuhu sharif. And so this evening, again, I want to look at this topic and continue it from where we left off last week. And obviously there is so much more that we can say and that our scholars have written and spoken about. We just want to offer a glimpse into this movement of Imam al-Hujjah and look at where we stand in relation to the Imam of our time. Again, we have to reflect and realize the fact that from the historical narrative, the people of Kufa also had an Imam. The people of Medina had an Imam. The people of Mecca had an Imam. The people of the Muslim Ummah of the time of Aba Abdullah, they had an Imam of their time. But we know that unfortunately they were not well aware of him. They did not have the ma'rifah, the knowledge of the Imam that they should have had. They didn't have the courage, the guts to stand up to the tyrants of the time, to support the Imam of their time. And so we live in an era where we are also faced with many challenges. And as we know, as the hadith have told us, that as we get closer to those latter days, the Akhir al-Zaman, I mean that we're already living in Akhir al-Zaman, but as we get closer to the time of the advent of our Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his return, we realize that things will only get tougher. Things will only become more and more difficult. The proverbial noose will be even greatly more tightened around the neck of the believers, of those who submit to Allah and to the message of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam. And so let me begin by reviewing the verse that I began with tonight. It comes to us from chapter number 21, Surah Al-Anbiya, verse number 105. And I'm going to use that as my basis tonight to look at, again, another aspect of the movement of Imam Al-Mahdi alayhi salam by reflecting on the past. And this is what we should always be doing when we read the Quran, because the Quran is a book that talks about the past, about past prophets, about their adversaries, of the believers and these prophets, the challenges they went through, how they dealt with the challenges. And this gives us some hope that in the future, there will be that silver lining on the dark clouds, and those dark clouds will eventually pass away, and we will live in that ideal utopian society that we make du'as for, that we pray to Allah for, that we ask Allah for on a daily basis. So the verse that I began with says, وَلَكَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. The translation is that we, meaning Allah, we had recorded in this supreme preserved tablet, and then we wrote down in the Zabur, which we can translate in English as the Psalms, after the Torah, after the Dhikr, as Allah calls it in the Arabic, that my righteous servants will inherit the earth. So this is a promise, again, as we even mentioned last week, of a promise of Allah. Again, another promise we see in this verse. Allah says that He has given a promise to the believers, to the righteous believers. Just as, and this is mentioned in the Quran, but Allah says we talked about this in the previous scriptures. So Prophet Dawood, Prophet David, peace be upon him, received what is known as the Psalms, as the Zabur. And then Allah says the Dhikr, which commentators have interpreted as being the book given to Prophet Musa, the Torah, the Old Testament. And I'll go into a bit of this in more detail as we move on in this discussion for tonight. But Allah says, we wrote this, we prescribed this, we have made this as a reality which will take place, that my righteous servants will inherit the earth. Now, you look at the history of the prophets. Allah sent 124,000 prophets. We know that this verse was never fulfilled. We note have a time where the entire earth was inherited by the righteous servants of Allah. Since the beginning of creation of humanity, there has always been a struggle of good versus evil. There has always been a challenge of corruption on the earth, of evil on the earth, of oppression on this earth, of injustice upon this earth. So this verse, as many other verses of the Quran, have yet to be fully realized and materialized in the complete way that we would understand from this reading. Again, because never has there been a time when the entire earth has been under a rule of a just government. There have been times, maybe. No, not maybe. There have been times where leaders were appointed by Allah and they governed a specific region of earth on justice, based on justice, based on the truth. But this has not been seen for the entire globe as an entirety. And so again, when we look at the movement of Imam Al-Hujjah, of Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam, we have to realize that this promise has yet to be fulfilled. And when we look at the hadith based from the narrations of the Shia and the Ahlul Sunnah about Imam Al-Mahdi, we realize that he will be the one that will be the manifestation. He would be the fulfillment of this verse. Yes, the righteous people will inherit the earth, but the righteous people need a righteous guide, right? We need a leader who is a righteous leader, a benevolent leader, a educated leader, a fearless leader, to be the leader, to be the imam of the righteous. And who better than Abu Salih, Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. So let me look at this verse and break it down into two or three portions and to see what or how we get a better understanding of what Allah is conveying in this verse to us. So the very first thing that we see is the very first part of the verse where Allah says that وَلَكَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ. Indeed, we wrote down in the Zabur after the dhikr. As I said, that the Zabur, and although there are commentators who have various opinions of what the Zabur and what the dhikr are, and we'll just mention some of them in passing, but our scholars believe that the Zabur, which is spoken about here, is the book given to Prophet Dawood, Prophet David alayhi salam. In English, we could roughly translate Zabur to be the Psalms. Now, this is a book not about ahkam. There is no rules of praying, no rules of fasting, no rules of charity, of sadaqah, or what have you. There's no ahkam, no rules in this book. But rather, this is a manual of prayers, of devotions, of munajat, of supplications, of whispered prayers to Allah. You and I may think of the Psalms as being somewhat equivalent to the Sahifa Sajjadiyya of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. The Sahifa is not a book of ahkam, doesn't talk about the rules of, for example, traveling or praying when you travel, or how to fast, or how to pay the khums, or any of these actions. No, the Sahifa Sajjadiyya of the fourth Imam is merely a book of communication to Allah, devotion to Allah, speaking to Allah, munajat to Allah. And if you look in the present day Old Testament, you'll actually see the book of Psalms. And maybe if you have some time, you can read through some of the prayers that Nabi Dawood, peace be upon him, has been quoted as, you know, saying. We know that for a fact that there is alteration of the Bible. So we won't say that the entire Psalms that is recorded in the Bible today is actually authentic and from Nabi Dawood, peace be upon him. But we can still look through it and see the words that have been purported to be said by Prophet David, peace be upon him. But let me go back to the theme, because as Allah said in the Quran, وَلَكَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ, Allah says, we had written, we had prescribed. Obviously, Allah didn't write the Zabur in that sense, but because it's attributed to Prophet Dawood, and this could be even, obviously, inspiration given to Dawood, how he talks to Allah. So indirectly, these are teachings of Allah coming through the words of Prophet David, peace be upon him. So Allah says in the Zabur, we had given a commandment. We had given a proclamation, or Dawood had made this statement that أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ, that indeed the earth would be inherited by the righteous people. Now, as I said, that there are still some truths left in the Bible. The whole book has not been altered, has not been completely distorted. And so if you look in the book of Psalm, in book 37 of Psalms, 37:11, there's actually a passage which speaks about this. And in the Arabic, the Psalm says, أَمَّا الْوُدَآءُ, as for the meek, فَيَرِثُونَ الْأَرْضَ وَيَتَمَتَّعُونَ بِفَيْدِ السَّلَامِ. It says, but as for the meek, they will inherit the earth and enjoy peace and prosperity. So just as Allah told us in the Quran that Nabi Dawood in the Psalms, in the Zabur, it was written that the earth would be inherited by the righteous, this is seen even in the Psalms of today. Again, in Psalms 37, verse 11, that the meek will inherit the land, the earth, and enjoy peace and prosperity. That's the first part of the verse. The second part, Allah says, مِن بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ. So there is this understanding, again, that the dhikr is the book of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, what we might call the Torah, roughly the Old Testament. But even here, we see that, again, we know that there has been alteration in the Bible. So we don't take everything for the gospel truth. We accept that which is in line with the Quran. We reject that which is outside of the bounds of the Quran. And even here, our commentators of the Quran have various opinions. Some say that the dhikr may not necessarily be the Torah, because the Quran is referred to in the Quran as the dhikr. Some scholars have the opinion that the dhikr here could be a reference to all of the previous books, or all of the books which prophets have been given, that this was a promise given by Allah in all of the prophets' scriptures and all of the teachings. But if we actually say that the word dhikr here doesn't mean that which was forgotten, and so it acts as a reminder. If we say, according to the commentators, which is a valid opinion, that the dhikr is not the Quran, although that is one opinion, If we take it to be the teaching is given to Nabi Musa, Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, and obviously to him, for the children of Israel, that is the children of Prophet Ya'qub, the 12 tribes and their families and their descendants, which made up the Bani Israel, then we say that this is a promise which Allah made, which is recorded in the Torah, in the present-day Old Testament. And now we say, well, where is this? If Allah makes mention of it in the Quran, that there was some mention in the Torah of the inheritance of the earth by the righteous people, where does this occur in the book that the Christians and the Jews refer to today? And this is where we say, if you go to the book of Matthew 5, verse number 5, this verse actually is in the present Bible today. So you read in the Old Testament, in the Arabic, where it says, Tuba lil wuda'i, that give the glad tidings to the meek, those who are humble. What is this glad tidings mentioned in the Bible? فَإِنَّهُمْ سَيَرِثُونَ الْأَرْضِ, that very soon shall they inherit the earth. Again, Allah made the promise in the Quran, وَلَكَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذِكْرِ, we had made this promise, we have written in both the Zabur, the book of Prophet David, after مِنْ بَعْدِ ذِكْرِ, after the teachings that were given to Prophet Musa alayhi salam, that the earth would be inherited by my righteous servants. And so this is a promise in the Quran. This is a promise in the previous scriptures. And now we wait, not passively, right? We are in an intidhar mode right now, brothers and sisters. We are actively waiting and anticipating and working towards the advent of the Imam. And if we're not actively in this state of intidhar, we need to get into an active state of learning what it is that we need to do to prepare for the Imam's return. We can't just sit and make dua. We can't just sit and do tasbih. We can't just sit and ask Allah for the relief. We need to be actively, proactively working, striving for that time for the return of the 12th Imam. Now, one of the questions which may come up in the minds is that why would Allah only mention two specific books, the Zabur and the Dhikr? Why only relate this message to two prophets? Are you telling us that Prophet Nuh never had a goal or a vision to have, you know, religion or Islam to dominate earth? Are you telling me that Prophet Idris was never told that the earth would be inherited by the righteous? Are we saying that Prophet Saleh or Yunus or Ya'qub, or Yusuf, or you pick a prophet out of the 27 or so mentioned in the Quran, are you telling me that none of these prophets were ever given this divine order and divine good news that the righteous, the meek, the humble would inherit the earth? Well, obviously we don't have access to the books of the past. Prophet Nuh, alayhi salam, his book, we don't have. We don't have a lot of what was given to the previous prophets. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, we don't have scripture from him in our hands. Nabi Isa, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, was given a book, Allah tells us in the Quran. But do we have that book today? No, we don't. So why would Allah single out Prophet Dawood and the Zabur and Prophet Musa and the Dhikr, the Old Testament, the Torah? We can probably surmise, again, and this is based on the scholars of the Quran, the commentators of the Quran from within the tradition of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam, where they tell us that out of all of the emissaries of Allah, 124,000 emissaries Allah sent, and the imams that each of these men of God had for them to continue their mission, perhaps it is because of the fact that it was only Prophet Dawood, Prophet David, peace be upon him, who was given that ability and given that right by Allah to establish a vast kingdom and a Islamic, a religious-based government, a government based on adala, on justice, and on the haq, on what the truth is. And the fact that the children of Israel, the Bani Israel, were clear epitomes of those who were the mustad'afin, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the ones deemed weak in the land, who were not able to uprise against the system until they got the guidance of Prophet Musa. They tried whatever they could do and they were unsuccessful. But with the guidance of Prophet Musa, with the powerful, strong leadership that he offered, that he was able to guide the Bani Israel into freedom. And the fact that they were fighting again, the opponent, the tyrant of their time, the Fir'aun and Haman and their armies. And they managed, the Bani Israel did, that is, with the guidance of Prophet Musa, with the assistance of Prophet Musa, with the direct intervention of Prophet Musa to destroy the Pharaonic system, to bring them out of the bondage and the slavery into freedom. Perhaps it's because of that episode that Allah makes mention that this was mentioned in the Zabur of Prophet David alayhi salam, to show us that just as he had a kingdom, and just as Prophet Musa alayhi salam had this vast empire of being able to, you know, free the Bani Israel and establish rule on earth, the combination of Prophet Dawood and his massive kingdom, his government and his government of justice and equality, and his kingdom over the earth, and as well as with Prophet Musa to an extent, that Allah is symbolically showing us as believers that similar is the case of you, the Muslims. Just as the people of the Bani Israel were under the Pharaonic system, and Prophet Musa came and saved them, and he helped them to destroy the system, that a day will come when Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, will establish a vast kingdom upon the entire earth, not just a region as with Prophet Dawood. And Imam al-Mahdi will establish a government, not a regional government, but a global, one world government, one system government, based on truth, based on justice, based on the Quranic way. And the Muslims and all of the freedom lovers, those who are not Muslims, who will see the revolution of the Imam and will latch on to him, and as traditions tell us, they will convert to Islam, that they will be the clear epitome of the mustad'afin of that era, just as Bani Israel were mustad'afin at one time. And that the Muslims, and again those freedom-seeking people who had been fighting injustice, who had been fighting oppression, have been fighting the tyranny of the powers of their time, that through the direct intervention of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, that they will manage to destroy the system of oppression on the earth. And as Allah says, that the righteous servants, that they will inherit the earth. Now, the second part of the verse, let me get to that, is that Allah says that who will inherit the earth? He says that أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ, that indeed the earth will be inherited by my righteous servants. Allah attributes these salihun, these righteous servants, to himself. عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ, Allah says. These are righteous servants of Allah. So who are these people? Allah has referred to them as his righteous servants. He has attributed them to himself. Right? Just as you see in for example, in the verse of the Quran, Allah talks about Kitabullah, the book of Allah, or Baytullah, the house of Allah. So the house of Allah receives extra merit because it's attributed to Allah. Kitabullah, the book, receives extra merit. It has extra special reverence because it is now attributed to Allah. Similar, Allah says, Ibadiyya salihun, my righteous servants. This means that these righteous servants have to be unique individuals. They can't be just your average, everyday Muslim. And if the people are not just your average, everyday Muslims, then it stands to reason that their leader cannot just be an average, everyday political leader. We definitely can't look at the world today and see the 50-some-odd so-called Muslim countries and say that king is going to be their leader of this just society, because they themselves, unfortunately, are unjust. We can't say that this prince or this democratically elected president of a Muslim country will be the head of this government of the 12th Imam, because that leader has to be somebody who is at the pinnacle of righteous. And as we've seen, and we continue to look in the various ahadith, we understand that that leader, as Muslims of all denominations attest to, cannot be any except one which is appointed by Allah. And that's why we see in this hadith of the Ahl Sunnah as well, they say that at the end of time, in Akhir al-Zaman, that a man will come from the progeny of Fatima alayhi salam, and he will lead this revolution. So much so to the extent where the hadith say that Prophet Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, will descend from the heavens, and Prophet Imam Mahdi alayhi salam rather will tell Prophet Isa that you lead the Jamaat prayers, you lead the Salat, and Prophet Isa will say, actually, you have more of a right to lead the Salat. You are the Imam of this Ummah. I am your Wazir. I am your assistant. I am your helper. So if Prophet Isa will submit to the 12th Imam in prayers, then obviously he's going to submit, as everybody will submit, to the 12th Imam in his role of leadership. And so by Allah saying that these individuals, the righteous will inherit the earth, these have to be people who are righteous in every aspect of the word. They have to be committed to Tawheed, to monotheism, to the oneness of Allah in all of its various aspects. They have to be people who are not only committed at a theoretical level, but in their actions, they're committed to Islam. In their taqwa, they are committed to Allah. In their knowledge, they are dedicated to learning the knowledge that Allah expects of these individuals. Their ma'rifah, their awareness of the world as well, is also a part and parcel of their knowledge of the religion. They have to have the power, the strength to implement the rule of Allah upon the earth. And obviously they have to have the ability to recognize the situation they're in, organize the affairs of the ummah, and recognize these societal needs of the time. All of this has to be combined in an individual. And again, if you think about it, how practical or possible is that for a leader in today's day and age? Because no matter how great of a leader you have, whether even he be a religious leader, he can't encompass the entire world. He can't know all of that which is needed to be known to lead a society of the righteous. And so we have to submit to the fact that, as again the hadith have mentioned and the Quran speaks about, that this man has to be deputed by Allah. He has to come in the fulfill the role of the prophets of Allah. The person just can't be an average believer who the ummah will nominate or elect to be the imam, to be Imam al-Mahdi. He has to be given that role, that task, that title, that responsibility by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last but not least, we'll conclude with this for tonight, that when we looked at the previous verse last week, we talked about the fact that Allah mentioned that He said, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُدْئِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّ وَنَجْعَلُهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ, that we intended to bestow a favor upon to those who were deemed as the mustad'afin, who were deemed to be weak and had inabilities, and to make them the leaders and to make them the ones who would inherit the earth. That those mustad'afin, when we add that verse to what we're looking at tonight, we realize that the mustad'afin, just being weak or downtrodden or having your rights trampled upon, is not enough to be given leadership of the earth. It's not enough to be the inheritor of the entire earth just because you were weak. No, rather it means that you have to have true faith. You have to have all the spiritual traits that we have, just very briefly enumerated. We have to have the knowledge of the rules of Allah, of the knowledge of the time that you're living in. We have to have the taqwa. We have to have the strength and the ability to implement the rule of Allah. All of that needs to be joined together for one simple fact, that if you have a person who has power, but they don't have taqwa, they're going to be a dictator. They're going to be oppressive. But if you have a person who has taqwa and no ability to implement the rule of Allah, well, they're going to be unable to make any change in society. So the inheritors of the earth, yes, they are the mustad'afin, but they are also the salihin. They have to be joined together, downtrodden, but righteous. So when they take power, and they will take power, Then they act with benevolence, with care, with concern, with love, with mercy, with compassion, just as Allah does, just as the Prophet of Islam did.